Christmas is the celebration of a king. We're just saying, what child is this? This is Christ, the king. And this is not any other king, but this is God's chosen king. And this king, at least, was announced, the announcement of this king was at least done 1,000 years before he was born to one of his ancestors, David. David lived around the year 1000 BC. So there are 1,000 years from the promise of this king to the fulfillment of the birth of this king and then his death. And that was King David. God was faithful to David, and he is still faithful to his people now. So I want you to think of Christmas as a reminder of God's dependability, that he can be trusted, of his trustworthiness, that what he promises, he does. In our text today, we will see how God showed himself to be reliable to David, David himself. Even though David had been anointed to be king of Israel, the path to become king for David was not an easy road. So basically, God called him. Probably he was a teenage boy, maybe 10 to 12, maybe 13. He was old enough to kill a lion or a bear. I don't know how big the bears were there. But at the same time, he was small enough that he was the youngest of his brothers. They just treated him like a little child watching sheep. When he tried to fight Goliath, the armor didn't fit him because it was built for a man, not for a child. Like, I can't wear this. And it took about 30 to 40 years, in my estimation, how long it took him from that point in his life to become king over the whole nation of Israel. He was king over one tribe first, over the tribe of Judah. The way there was already a man who God had chosen to be king. His name was Saul. And that's what made the path for David to be king very difficult. The way that people thought about kings in the Old Testament, they didn't think the way that we think about presidents, where one man replaces another man. When you talk about a king, you talk about a royal dynasty. If he's the king, you would expect his son to be king. And then you would expect his grandson to be king. There is no question of who's going to be replacing the king next. You knew it was someone in his family. And if you wanted to replace it with someone not from his family, this other family needed to be completely eliminated before the other person could take over. And we don't experience that with the wisdom of our founding fathers. They created a very good system where there is not a lot of bloodshed when there is a change of power. But in the time of David, and when you have kings, even the mindset of the people was to honor the king and his family. You would think of a dynasty. So David's path to the throne was an uphill battle. A path full of dangers and troubles. Yet God showed himself to be reliable and victorious. David was established as king without him having to eliminate the royal family himself. He left that anointment and that path to kingship in God's hands. In fact, and he had an opportunity to eliminate the king. He didn't do it because he was God's anointed. And he said, if God wants me to be king, he will take me. But in that path, he was in very close encounters with death several times. The king himself knew of his anointment, and the king himself wanted to kill him several times. He did it firsthand. He tried to use the Philistines to do it. Then David fled, and then that was that time when he went to King Achish, and he was just letting drooling down his beard. And he knew he might not make it, but at the same time he had that promise of God that he was going to be king. In the same way, we see the birth of Jesus Christ and the path of Jesus Christ to the throne of David is also an uphill battle. There were people who wanted to get rid of him even before his birth. Herod the king, as soon as he found out, he tried to kill him by eliminating all the children 2 years and younger in the town of Bethlehem. Then at the cross, the people thought that they were getting rid of him. But God is not done neither with David nor with Jesus Christ. He made a promise to David that his seed will reign forever and ever. And he's still in the path of fulfilling his promise. And he will fulfill that promise. So I would like us to meditate in the trustworthiness of Yahweh, of the God of Israel, as we look at another messianic psalm. And that psalm that speaks about God's anointed king, the seed of David, is Psalm 18. And as we do so, I would like us to praise God for his trustworthiness. And let's, as you turn over there, page, Psalm 18, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will guide us as we look through this psalm. Help us to understand David's love for you and how we can also show our worship of you, our how we can put into words our desire to show how worthy you are to us, Lord. Help us also to understand that the path that you have put in our lives does not always seem easy, Lord, and it has distress and trouble and pain and suffering. But at the same time, we need to remain faithful to you. I pray that you will open our eyes as we look at this psalm, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives, and also we can meditate on this promise of the seed of David who was born. That child was Christ the King. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So David wrote, well, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, the first part, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord these words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this psalm actually appears in two different places in your Bible. It appears in the book of 2 Samuel, and it appears in Psalm 18. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's a tiny bit different. 2 Samuel is David speaking, and this one is, it has been adapted so that it can be used by a whole congregation, so everybody can praise God with David at the same time. This psalm was not written early in the life of David, like when we went over Psalm 34. That was written after he was fleeing from Saul. The first day that he fled from Saul, he went to the Philistines, and they recognized him right away, and they brought him before the king, and then he acted like a madman. But this is written much later in his life. Basically, I think it's after he has been established as king of Israel, and all his enemies, anybody who could claim the kingdom, because they are descendants of Saul, they had either died or God has taken care of them. King Saul has already passed away together with his son Jonathan, and God did that as they fought the Philistines. It wasn't David's hand who killed the previous king. It was the Philistines whom God used for that. And the events that David is reflecting on encompass that period of 30 or 40 years. Our lives are very similar. God works in miraculous ways as he brings us to a place of victory and security in our lives. But it is not until then that we can look back and reflect on the mighty work of God in our lives. But we are going through times of trouble or times of fear. We don't feel that God is doing anything for us. Sometimes we say, well, where is God in this situation? I'm suffering. I have such and such problem or sickness or I'm afraid of what might happen. But then once that God fulfills his purpose in us, then we can look back like David is going to do in this psalm and said, wow, that was incredible. That was God at work. So let's consider God's trustworthiness. The first point is praise God for his trustworthiness. because he is reliable. He is faithful. The end of verse 1 continues. He is the servant of the Lord. One of the few times that David is called a servant of the Lord. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. This word, I love you, is not the regular love word for love in Hebrew. This is the one that comes from the word womb. The love from a mother for a child, from someone who is able to someone who is who has needs, like a mom for a baby who wants to take care of a baby. In this case, it's not that David is looking at God as someone who has needs or weak, but he's expressing his love as that moves his whole emotions. Just like a person is, all emotions are moved when they see someone in need that needs help. He said, my love for you, God, is not just the regular love that I have, but this is something that comes deep within me. This is comes from my inside. This is, I will love you, Lord, my strength. You have been, I am standing here because of you. The Lord is my rock. And he's going to use two different words for rock to describe the how he feels about God. In this case, the first one is more like a cleft in a rock. A rock that is so huge that when you need to be protected from the wind, from another army, the army is coming behind you, you can just go into the crevice of the rock and then they don't see you because you are protected. And he said, Lord, you are my rock. You are my fortress. Oh, that's another thing I had in that picture. That's where we went. We get the word Masada from, which is, it was a fortress built in a rock. Basically, it was very steep hills. There was only one entrance, and there was this fortress where the Jews hid after Jerusalem was taken down by the Roman armies. But David is saying, you are my fortress. When I'm in trouble, I can go up to you, and then I'm safe. And you are my savior or my deliverer. My God, you are, if you have New King James, this is my strength. The Hebrew word is my rock. And in this case, is a boulder, what the mountains are made out of. You are a boulder in whom I will trust. Or the word is not trust. There is a different word in Hebrew for trust. This is, you are a boulder in whom I'm going to seek refuge. David, many times in his life, especially when Saul went after him, it wasn't just King Saul going after David. It was King Saul with 200 men or 400 men, several hundred men against David. Sometimes it was just David himself. Sometimes it was David and 300 men. But there was even one occasion when they were going one side of the mountain and the other ones were going around the other side of the mountain and they never saw each other. I said, God, that was not the mountain. It was you. You were my rock in whom I seek refuge. You are my shield and you are my power. The horn is a symbol of power, strength, physical might. You are the power of my salvation. You are my stronghold. You are like a high tower where I can be protected. So we have here God praising God for his trustworthiness. 38 years, Lord, you have not failed me. You have been there with me. So were those times easy times? And as I already told you, they were not easy times. So the second thing we see here is, as we contemplate God's trustworthiness, is that during times of distress, you need to cry to God. That's the second point. Cry to God during times of distress because He will respond. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, upon Yahweh. And notice that when you're reading, if you notice all those capital letters, that's the not any God, but it's Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is worthy to be praised, who is praised or boasted about. So shall I be saved from an enemies. And now he's going to describe how things were for him. The pangs or the cords, the ropes of death surrounded me. Many times I felt, this is the end of my life. I'm not going to make it after that. I imagine when he fled to the Philistines and they discovered him. Oh, this is it. When they were in the same cave with Saul, when Saul was close to him, but then there was one time when they had no other place to go, and basically Saul was right behind them. But then the Philistines attacked, and then Saul had to leave. There were so many times where his life was right there on the edge. When Saul even said, "If you want to marry my daughter, you have to bring me the foreskins of 200 Philistines." And of course, the purpose was to get rid of, let the Philistines take care of David, which at the end, actually, the Philistines took care of Saul and his son. Another time, he was eating with the king after he threw the king tried to pin him to the wall, but then he went home, and then the king sent people to get him at his home, and then his wife, which was the king's daughter, helped him to flee through the window. So we have David fleeing time after time, and he could have said, "Are you right, God? Are you sure you want me to be king? Why are you not getting rid of... How long is it going to take?" And we're talking about 30 years. This is not something that just happens. He was 8 years king in Judah before the rest of the nation recognized that God wanted him to be king. But he was patient. That was what we're going to see here. He just waited upon God. So when he went through distress and he felt death surrounding him, he called upon the Lord. When there were floods of ungodliness, or Belial, sometimes it's used for the devil, of when things made him afraid, and this word, "make me afraid," is sudden terror that comes upon you. It's like suddenly you're going through life, and then something happens, and then you start thinking about it, and then you get really scared because you know the consequences that might bring. And David was not estranged to that feeling. There were a lot of times where he was with his men or by himself, and then he realized, oh no. And he was, I mean, you're talking about a warrior, probably one of the most courageous men in Israel, and at the same time, he would suddenly panic within him. And what did he do? "I will call upon the Lord. Sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the pains of death, the snares or the bait of death confronted me. Death came and he put his bait right in front of me, and I met it. I was confronted with it. But God protected me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord." One more time, verse 6. "And I cried out to my God, and I heard my voice from his temple." No, not I. He heard my voice from his temple. "And my cry came before him, even to his ears." And there wasn't a temple then. In fact, when this was written, the temple was built by Solomon. So, David, there was no temple. Here the word temple means just the dwelling of a king. It doesn't matter if the king dwelt in a tent. Wherever he dwelt in a heikal, in a temple or house. And then that's why when David says that he wants to dwell in the temple of God forever, he's not, you could say, well, he's not a priest, he's not allowed to be in God's temple. But what he's saying, I want to be in the quarters of the king forever. He was a king, and he knew that everybody who was with him, he would take care of. He would provide food for them, he would protect them, whatever. When Mephibosheth, the grandson of David, of Saul, was brought to his palace, he could eat whatever the king had. He was under the protectorate of the king. And that's what David wanted. I want to be in God's palace forever. So in this case, he called when he was in distress, and God listened to him from his palace. Now, what did God do? God responded. Then, and he's going to speak in, I think, very metaphorical way. Now that he looks back, he can see that everything that happened was miraculous. When he was living through it, it just looked like, oops, oh, the king was called away. Wow, we were saved. Now he's not going to attack us this time. Oh, the king didn't see us going around the mountain. But now that he looks back, he's like, wow, God walked with me every step of the way, and now I'm just going to praise him because he has been my strength, my refuge, my rock, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation. So when I cried to him, verse 7, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. That means God responded because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. So the glory of God here, he is actually going to defend David. He bowed the heavens. Actually, he stretched the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind. So basically, first you have God reacting emotionally. God felt what David was feeling, and he was upset. And then he said, then he moved. He didn't just stay there, but he rode the wind. It's just like you might ride in a plane. He rode on the cherubs. And cherubs are described different ways, sometimes six wings, sometimes they have wings that touch each other. But they were angels or angelic beings that were very frequently, they are mentioned in the presence of God. In the book of Ezekiel, they have eyes all over the place and they have four faces. So the description varies as they are seen, but they usually are in conjunction with God. And in fact, in Ezekiel, they are carrying the throne of God around. And he said, God just rode in those cherubs. And he flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his hiding place, his canopy. So people couldn't see God, but he was present there in the darkness. He made a tent around him, which was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. The brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstone and coals of fire. He started sending damaging things like hailstone. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered coals of fire. Uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire again. Then he says, basically, God used the power of nature sometimes to scare his enemies. He took lightning as if they were arrows and scared the enemies. They were confounded. He sent out arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance. And he vanquished them, it means he troubled them. He created panic on them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. The word sea is not there either. It's the channels of water were seen. So basically, part of David's experience in those 30 years was living outside, not in a palace, not during those 30 years before he became king. He was living outdoors, camping every day, every night, every season, living in caves. So, but he could see God protecting him through the rain, through the lightning, things that we wouldn't call supernatural. But then when you analyze things, then you realize they were not supernatural, but they were organized in a supernatural manner. And that is the way that God works in the life of His people. So when we are under distress or we're distressed or trouble, we need to call upon God. And then later when we're saved of those troubles, then we can look back and like, wow, did you see how those things work? That was God working things out. And then you can describe it in these terms. I think he's just so happy. This was like really cool the way that God protected me. That's what he's trying to say. As you rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, the foundations of the world were uncovered. Basically, it rained so much that you could see the bottom part of the mountains, the foundations of those mountains. So the second thing is cry to God during times of distress. because he will respond. What did he do? He sent from above and he took me. He drew me out of many waters and he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me because they were too strong for me. Another thing you can see here from David is that he had an understanding of his own strength. He didn't believe in himself. He believed in the power of God. He knew that people were stronger than he was. When he went to attack Goliath, he knew if, without God's help, Goliath would have won easily. He was much stronger than little David. But the Lord saved me. He delivered me from the strong enemy and from those who hated me, who were too strong for me. They confronted me again. He had an encounter in the day of his calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, he's now going to introduce a new topic here. Okay, why did God do all these things? Because he was happy with David. Well, what did David do that he was happy with? And that brings us to our third point. What David did is that he remained faithful during the hard times. It's very easy for us, if we feel that God is not responding to us, it's very easy for us to try to look for solutions to our problems in different ways. God said he was going to be king, but he wasn't making him a king. He's like, well, God, where are you? Can I help you a little bit here? You already told me I was going to be king. But instead of that, he trusted in God. Verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I didn't put away his statutes before me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore my Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness of my hand in his sight. So he said he's happy with me. And sometimes from our modern theological mind, the way that we think about it, when we say that someone is blameless, we're saying that someone is completely perfect. I don't think that's what David is saying here. And most people, when you read that, is like, how can he say that he was blameless and perfect and clean? Wasn't he a sinner like we are? And sometimes we have a hard time reading these statements. But I don't think he's claiming to be sinless. Of course, the thing with Bathsheba, I don't think has happened yet. But even with the thing with Bathsheba, I think he could still claim something like this, because he's not referring that he's perfect like God. What he's saying is, my faith continue, remain in you, even though I was going through such hard times. My faith stood firm, and you were pleased with that. The way that we please God is with our faith, with our trust in him. When I was confronted with death, I didn't look for salvation any other way, in any other place. My salvation was in you, and I hope if you want to take me, you can take me. But I never look to anybody else, because there is no one that compares to you. That's what he says. The Lord rewarded me, verse 21, because I kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. When people said, oh, we're not getting rain this year, maybe we should worship the gods of the Canaanites. Maybe we will get rain. They are departing wickedly from God. When the Israelites were in the desert, and God took them out of Egypt and gave them food, and then they said, oh, God cannot bring us into the promised land. Those are big cities with big armies. There are the giants, the son of Anak. I think Goliath was a descendant of them. We can't fight them. And they said, let's go back to Egypt. They look wickedly for help somewhere else. They departed wickedly from God. But David said, I'm clean from that sin. So I think what he's claiming, cleanness and sinless, he's saying his faith in God, his trust in God was what was clean. That's what he trusted in. So I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I haven't wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me, and I didn't put away any of his statutes from me. And even the law himself that he's referring to had ways to deal with sin. He brought sacrifices for his own sin. He brought sacrifices to praise God too. So he was a sinner. He offered sacrifices for his sin, but he stick to God. He said, it doesn't matter, even if you kill me, I will stay with you. I will stick with you. So, and God was pleased with that. Because the Lord, that's why the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. It was the right thing to do for David to stay with God, to trust him, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. The principle, verse 25, is because the way that God operates. When someone is merciful, God is merciful to them. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. No one can outsmart God. Because you will save the humble people, but will bring down those who are haughty. In the book of Hebrews, and you might want to turn there. If not, I'm just going to read it here for you. Hebrews chapter 10. We have a similar exhortation. The exhortation is, of course, we're exhorted not to sin. But here the exhortation is not to move away from the Lord wickedly. To do that wicked thing of saying, you can't help me, Lord. Let me go find help somewhere else. But make your trust in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He's telling them, you Christians, remember the former days after you were illuminated, after you learned about salvation in Christ, you were persecuted and you endure a great struggle with sufferings. You were made fun of, you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and by tribulations, and partly because you became companions of those who were so treated, because you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, and knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And here is the exhortation that matches what we're reading in Psalm 18. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So, when you're going through difficulties, yes, you are going to reign with Christ. You are going to be in God's kingdom. But in the meantime, you're going to have trouble. But the exhortation is, do not cast away your confidence in the Lord. Because it has great reward. When you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And here is the promise. A little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The way that you please God, the way that God is happy, and this word pleases, God's emotions are being involved in your life, and we all like to please God. The way you do it is by faith. The just, the righteous, lives by faith. And if anyone draws back, if anyone casts away their confidence in him, my soul has no pleasure in him. So the only way that you please God is by trusting in him, and then by following on his commandments. But you follow his commandments because you trust that that is the right thing to do. It's not that I want to please God, I'm going to do everything that he says. Well, that comes, but first you have to do it because you are trusting in him. And verse 39 says, we're not those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the third thing is, remain faithful even during hard times. Don't swing from one thing to another as you feel desperation, fear, or trouble, but stick with God. The fourth thing is be humble and follow God's ways. Verse 28-34. For you will light my lamp. Yahweh my God will enlighten my darkness. Because by you I can run against a troop. I have learned that even though they are stronger than I am, when I am with you, it doesn't matter if it's Goliath or a whole group of people, a troop, I can run. By my God, I can leap over a wall. It doesn't matter how high the wall is. If I need to take over that town, my God can help me do so. And you enlarge my path under me. Now again, he's looking back. There were so many times that where the path was narrow. There was a time where he and David were going up the hill. They were climbing and Philistines were coming down and they were fighting them and then getting one and then the next and the next. And then they kept climbing up the rocks and then fighting at the same time. And they made it all the way to the top and they destroyed the camp of the Philistines. And now he says, you enlarge my path under me. I knew it looked horrible. It looked very narrow. But when I went through it, it felt like it was wide. So that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. Because I have wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. Verse 39. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroy those who have hated me. And they cry out, but there was none to save, even the Lord. But he didn't answer them. When David called at the beginning, I cried unto God, and he answered me. The whole mountain shook, and he did a lot of things. When the enemies cried unto the Lord, actually to Yahweh, he didn't answer them. There was no one to save. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind, and I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You think that's pretty awful what David did, but sometimes you think, how actually can someone without fighting, but just by trusting in God, can overtake a whole dynasty? And that's what is happening here. And then you think, how is it that this Christ who was born in a manger one day is going to rule the whole world or sit in the throne of David? Well, God already, it was an uphill battle. It wasn't just something that David could just do and then, okay, I'm going to take over Saul's throne. God has anointed me. But God worked it out, and now David is singing about it. He's praising God because of it. One day, we're going to see Christ coming back and reigning, and we're going to see God work it all out in His own time. There were some times of suffering where people had to stick with God. Now, and that was actually my fifth point. Rejoicing his deliverance. My fourth point about being humble was verses 28-34. Where we have in verse 30, as for my God, his way is perfect. And the word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust him. So basically, he trusted in whatever God says. He took it as true and then he followed it. Because who is God except Yahweh? Is there another God besides Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. So basically he's recognizing, I am reigning here. I'm in my palace, but it's not my strength who did it. It wasn't my swing that I was so good at it, but it was God who controlled every single thing in my life. The last thing that we see in this psalm is that we need to act on God's trustworthiness. Trust that He will complete what He has said. Now, David is king now, but that's not all the promises that God gave David. One of the promises is that he was going to be king of Israel. The other one is that his seed, his descendants, but actually the word there is your seed, will reign forever. And when you see the psalm, when David looks back and he says, wow, God did all those things for me, I'm sure that He will do the rest. So verse 43. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. So he said, there are still nations that I never seen. And they are going to be defeated and they will be part of my kingdom. And I'm sure it's going to happen. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. You are going to do it. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. So he praises God for what he was going to do. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. And here is the messianic part of the psalm, verse 50. Great deliverance he gives to his king. So he has realized when God has chosen a king, he gives great deliverance and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his descendants, and that the word seed, and to his seed forevermore. So God will save his king. God has saved his king. God will make him reign. And then when you think again about the seed of David, but we're celebrating this Christmas. What child is this? This is Christ, the King. This is the seed of David who will reign. And we might not see him reigning on earth right now. But God will fulfill his promises. So, Christmas is a time to praise God for His trustworthiness. If He has been faithful to David, and He was faithful to him when He sent Christ to be born, He will also bring to pass the promises that He has given us in Jesus Christ, including reigning together with Him. Would you like to get to know this trustworthy God this Christmas? The only God who is God besides you, besides Yahweh, the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will know Him and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven and you will also have part in God's kingdom of His Son. Cry out to Him and He will save you and continue to trust in Him and He will delight in you. The only way to please this God is to continue to trust in Him, in the different paths that He takes you. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we don't understand all the problems or how You're going to take us out of the problems that we have, the fears that we have, the distress that we go through, the troubles we have. But Lord, I pray that You will help us to remain faithful to You because that is what's pleasing, and to know that one day You will bring us to this place of salvation where we would look back and say, oh, remember those times? We could see Your hand working in a miraculous way, supernatural way in our lives, even through the normal things of life. And we do see it in our lives. I pray that You will help us through these troubles to keep trusting in You, Lord. I pray that You will help us to remember of Your faithfulness as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, or remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was just one more demonstration of your faithfulness. And then as we remember His death on the cross, which also reminds us that what You spoke about Him also came true, Lord. And He died like a lamb, and like a sheep He didn't open His mouth for us, Lord. We thank You for Him, and I pray that You will help us to realize that what we have here is the truth, and to follow it with all of our hearts, and to be faithful to what You have given us, to Your word, Lord, to the illumination that You have given us. And we pray for every family here that they will be able to realize this Christmas. And we're praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.